The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. People in Jesus' hometown are initially pleased when he says that God will free the oppressed. Their pleasure turns to rage when he reminds them that God's prophetic mission typically pushes beyond human boundaries so that mercy and healing are extended to those regarded as outsiders. The Gospel Lesson. Jesus began to speak in the synagogue at Nazareth. "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. And we come to the time of our children's message this morning. And so, welcome and welcome to all of you in internet land. Do you ever think that you're too small or too young to do something? Can you maybe think of a time when you might have said, "I just can't do that"? We've all said that at one time or another. I can remember a couple of times in my life when I said that. One of them was when the baseball coach asked me to play a new position. And I was scared. "I can't do that," I said. And another time when I was going to try to learn a new piece of music on the piano, and it looked just too hard for me, I told my teacher, "I can't do that." We've all found ourselves feeling defeated at times and thinking, "I just can't do it." The first lesson that Miss Jean read for you a few moments ago, boys and girls, is about a man named Jeremiah. One day God spoke to Jeremiah and said, "Before you were even born, I chose you to be my prophet to all the nations." That's a tall order. Can you imagine being chosen by God to speak his word to all the nations of the world? Jeremiah answered, "I can't. I'm not a good speaker, and besides, I'm too young." "Don't say I can't," said the Lord to Jeremiah. "If I tell you to go and speak to someone, then go. And when I tell you what to say, don't leave out a single word." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said, "I am giving you the words to say, and I am sending you with authority to speak to the nations for me." God called Jeremiah to a monumental task before he was even born, but he wasn't going to leave Jeremiah to do it all by himself. God also promised to give Jeremiah the words that he would need to speak. So just like God had some mighty words for Jeremiah and plans for Jeremiah, He also has some pretty big plans for you and you and for this whole congregation as well. God knows us by name, and He knows each of us even before we were born, and He has a plan for your life and for the life of this congregation. There will be times in your life when God will come to you as He did to Jeremiah and ask you to do something important for Him. He may call you to do something that feels difficult or maybe even impossible. You may feel like you're too young, and you may even want to say, "I just can't do it." But when that happens, remember what God said to Jeremiah. Don't say, "I can't." If God calls you to do something, He will reach out His hand and touch your life to give you the ability to do it, to give all of us the ability to do it. Let's pray. Dear Father, there may be some things in this life that we cannot do on our own, but we know that if You ask us to do something, You will give us the ability to do it if we just trust in You. Thank You for that hope and promise and Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, about 27 months ago, give or take a week, I preached my first sermon from the pulpit here at First Lutheran Church as your interim pastor. The text I preached on that morning was an ancient benediction from the time of Moses and Aaron. It's called the Benediction of Aaron, after the one who first spoke it to the people of Israel as they were about to cross over into the Promised Land. We end many of our worship services with these words. It goes like this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace." Today is a quite different occasion. Today, our pastoral relationship is ending, but certainly not the bonds of Christian love and friendship that have developed over these months. We have been through a lot together, and we have accomplished much. Together, we have navigated the isolation of COVID and discovered new ways to worship together and to worship apart. We successfully negotiated a time of transition and identified ministry initiatives to meet the challenge of a new day. We've learned about growing as the people of God through Project Thrive, as well as the importance of partnerships. We have said goodbye to precious saints of the church, and we have welcomed new and creative members into this community of faith. Once again today, I want to use as my text a benediction, this time from the New Testament, from the first letter of Peter. The author writes to Christians in Asia Minor, encouraging them in the face of persecutions and the difficulties associated with beginning a new religion, if you will. In the last chapter of his letter, the Apostle Peter turns his attention to the elders of the congregations, and it is within this material that what has been called the fisherman's benediction is found. Let me read to you some verses from 1 Peter chapter 5. "Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. For the next few moments, I'd like to focus on that final verse, verse 10. It's one of those important passages that is underlined in my Bible so that my eye catches it whenever I open to those pages. One translator has the verse this way: "And God, the giver of all mercy, who through your union with Christ has called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, will himself make you perfect, steadfast, and strong." It's not hard to imagine this confession being very emotional for Peter as he remembered his unfaithfulness, his denial of his Lord and Master, his turning back from discipleship just when Jesus needed him the most. Through his experiences of suffering, however, Peter learned something very important. That is that God keeps his word. Following his repentance, Peter's heart was comforted when he received the message of the women. Remember how they had gone to the tomb and found it empty and were sent back to tell the disciples and Peter that the Lord Jesus had risen and would meet them in Galilee. What joy and comfort came to Peter in this assurance of his forgiveness and reinstatement as one of Jesus' disciples. No wonder Peter, in his benediction at the close of his first letter to these early Christians, referred to God as the God of all grace, or as Goodspeed puts it, God the giver of all mercy. My friends, that same assurance that gave Peter peace can also give us the same in our moments of challenge, difficulty, and suffering. Peter was addressing people for whom suffering for the Christian faith might take on drastic proportions: imprisonment, torture, even death. There are some in our day who must go through these kinds of sufferings. I think of the missionaries recently held for ransom in Haiti and others killed over the last decade by Al-Qaeda and ISIS. Many of us have less drastic ways of suffering thrust upon us, but which are difficult nonetheless: death of loved ones, the aging process, loss of jobs, suffering damage through natural disasters. Those are some of the things that we might suffer today on a personal level. The emotional strain caused by the uncertainty of COVID and the threat of domestic terror is a form of suffering, both on a national and an international scope that we face today. Then, of course, there is the suffering and angst caused by changing relationships and times of transition, such as a pastor leaving a congregation. This is a situation that brings out a host of emotions and feelings. Some good ones, like remembering and celebrating friendships, making future plans, and awaiting the arrival of the new pastor or welcoming a new baby into the parsonage. Some can genuinely be described as suffering, sorrow and grief, worry about the future, the uncertainty of building new relationships, for instance, can be difficult as trust is built slowly over time. Peter knew all of this, and he advises the leaders of the church he is addressing to remember in the midst of their own particular difficulties that, first of all, God had already called them to his eternal glory. My friends, we have the promise of the resurrection on our side, and that promise makes everything else pale in comparison. Our victory is sure. Second of all, he reminds us and them that their experience of suffering would have some positive results, such as God's promise to restore that which is broken. Remember how we spoke of Kintsukuroi a few weeks ago, repairing the damage, golden repair. Peter included in his benediction not only the mercy of God, but also the invitation to us through Christ to share God's eternal glory and the promise of God to each of us of his gracious ministry, whereby we are made whole and complete in him and established and strengthened for our life in Christ. I am reminded of a verse from Paul's letter to the Philippians. The apostle writes, "And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The message is that no matter what changes we go through in this life, God is the one who gave us the gift of faith that we have. He is in control and will do what he has promised, namely bring our faith to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the truth that Peter and Paul both discovered in their lives. It is a trust which they shared with others through their writings, and a truth which can now bring us the same sense of assurance and hope for the future which it gave those first evangelists. No matter what form of suffering we must face, no matter how things in our lives change, no matter what challenges we face, when relationships change, when we let ourselves down, when our faith is weak and unsure, when we are painfully aware of our sin, the promise is that God, who began this life and faith that is within us, does not forsake us, but continues his loving purposes in and through us and assures us that the call to eternal glory is secure. With that same hope and assurance, I leave you today with this benediction written so long ago. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be dominion forever and ever. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us stand together and sing our hymn of the day.